I've chosen to use the Old Testament for the three Advent services that I will be doing. I'm not sure which one Bob will choose. But I've chosen Isaiah chapter 64. I'll give you more context around it in a minute, but I want to read the passage. I want to read verses 1 to 9, and I read these words in Jesus' name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sin, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the works of your hand. So be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are your people. The sock drawer, maybe under the mattress. You got ceiling tiles. You wouldn't believe some of the places they can be hidden. Do you remember as a kid? I don't know about you, but once you knew that Christmas was just a few weeks away, you knew mom and dad had already been out, got something. you know, Santa will bring his Christmas Eve, but mom and dad always have something, somewhere. You're finally told the bedroom's off limits, or you can't go out in the garage, or something, right? And you always obeyed that. But I never did. My family still tells me about the Christmas a couple days before, where my mom and dad were next door and they were playing cards with the neighbors, and they'd all convinced me to open up all the packages under the tree. And when my mom and dad got there, they were all on the couch, organized in each of the groups. Now, I'm assuming I opened them, but I had no idea where to put them. So I'm pretty sure I wasn't the only one at fault. But do you still have it? That anticipation for Christmas? Or can you maybe connect with Cindy Lou Who? Who asked maybe that question? Where are you, Christmas? Where is that joy that you had as a child? That eagerness, that anticipation. The night before, if you could sleep, that was medicated, probably. Because we were up before the sun, sitting on the steps, waiting. There's an eagerness. Because you knew there was a blessing down those steps or out in the living room or someplace. Something that your heart has longly desired. Do you still have that for Christmas? Or has it become lost? Look at this last year. In the world, in America, been a tough year, been a rough road. Your life, things that have gone on, relationships, finances, jobs, who knows? Things, if we're not careful, take us down, tear us down. And we begin to forget whose we are and what he has done for us. And that's one of the reasons that the church, 4 weeks before the celebration of Christmas, starts this return. They want us again to be mindful, to want God to intervene and begin to passionately and prayerfully ask God to do it. That's what our text is for today. Isaiah was a prophet that lived in the northern kingdom, and he prophesied during the time that God was going to take the northern kingdom into judgment. Assyria was going to come down, and he was going to punish the northern kingdom. But not only was the northern kingdom and what was going on a reminder to them that God will deal with them in their sins, it was a huge reminder for the southern kingdom that if you don't straighten up, God will do something like this to you. And that's how the church sometimes feels it lives in. Maybe you in your own walk feel like it. That if you don't become obedient or do things better, that what's going on is God's judgment for you. You deserve it. The natural recourse. We love the word karma. What goes around comes around. Our text today from Isaiah 64 does come on the heels of chapter 63, which is entitled The Lord's Day of Vengeance. And it moves over to the Lord's mercies then that are remembered. I want to look at our passage today and break it down to two basic topics. If you want to follow along in your bulletin. You know, this first one I really struggled with. God's what? God's sovereignty. You could put that there. God's judgment. God's wrath. God's anger. Pick which one you like. It's hard to nail this one down, but look what the psalmist is asking for. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is pleading for Yahweh, the God of the promise given to Abraham, to show his power in a sudden and violent way so that his people might be delivered. He wants the mountains to shake. He wants something so dramatic. It's like taking whatever brushwood is. To me, it's like taking the most dried up sage bush and dropping it into a wild flame and seeing it just go whoosh. Or that when the heat on the water finally changes it from that state of liquid to just raging boil, and the next thing it's nothing left but steam. They're crying out for God to intervene in a very clear and dramatic way. We kind of are at that place right now, are we not? I've not heard it yet in this setting. I think I've heard it one time so far, but the tradition has been for so many years about keeping Christ in Christmas, the season for the reason, just on and on. And even though they're right in what we're asking, we're still more worried about the political tension and the world we're living in instead of anticipating God's coming, God's return. I have not yet, to this day, sat down with a child of any age that I can remember, and they go, oh, they won't let me say Merry Christmas. I go to the store, and people are always telling me, Happy Holidays. You know, it's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. You don't hear that from a child, do you? I'm sure if you would sit down with your children or grandchildren, what do you want for Christmas? The eyes will begin to brighten. The smiles on their face, the joy in their heart just begins to exuberate. They don't care about what this world is doing to our celebration, to our worship. They don't care. All they know is Christmas brings a promise, and a promise of gifts. Oh, yeah, as they get older, they begin, an iPhone 7? I wanted an 8. You know, okay, we begin to see that in them. But what's happened to us? Where's the anticipation, that joy of Christ coming? What if he came today? What if he called the church home today? What if right now you were gone? And all the plans, all the preparations, all your stuff, all of those around you, you have no knowledge or mindset of anymore. You're just gone. Would that bring an inexpressible joy to you? What if tomorrow the phone call was, we're afraid it's cancer? And you only have a couple months. Would that bring an inexpressible joy to you? Or a great, deep fear? It really deals with our perspective of the world and God. But the psalmist is saying here, God, do something. Do it powerfully. Do it majestically. Let the people know that you are acting. In verse 3, He tells us this, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. We read about those times, don't we? The Exodus, God's plagues there. The Red Sea. Jericho, the walls coming down. Hailstone, as God was dealing with the Israelites going against the Amalekites. But unfortunately, we're more like verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, he says, from of old, no one has heard nor perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, Paul says. Because it's been a long time. What do we have? What do you and I have? We were not there at the plagues. We weren't there at Jericho. I mean, there's so many other things we saw, even in the time of Christ. You know, when Christ was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We weren't there. And if we were, we'd all be so much more happier. We'd be so much more expectant of God, right? Probably not. Because we've been given a sufficient revelation of all of those events. These are not stories. This is not a Hansel and Gretel story that tells us some great adventure that someone thought of. This is God as he reveals himself with words. God has promised that he'll always meet with us in these words, and these are truths that we live by, we trust, that we need to be faithful with. That though we may not have seen and heard, the truth and the reality of them should not be any less than if we were there. Because it's what we give as a trust in that gives us the expected hope of what is yet promised for us. But somewhere along the way, for some of us, maybe most of us, we've lost that expectation. We've lost the eagerness because it has been so long since he was here. It's been so long since I was a child and had that desire for Christmas morning. And as Cindy Lou Who asked, what changed? Did Christmas or me? Well, Christmas hasn't changed. Christmas is still the same as it was to over 2,000 years ago. God bringing his Son into the world in the flesh through Mary. The gift of the child of peace that Jeff spoke about. The child that would bring the redemption. The child that would live a life of suffering and atonement for us. So Christmas hasn't changed. What has? If we're not careful, we have. Sometimes we can be too mature for our own good. Jesus has said that unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you're not going to enter into it. There should be a joy within each of us for the return of our Savior. Verses 6 and 7, real quick. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a pollutant garment. We are very good in our English translation so that we don't offend anybody, but that pollutant garment is the Hebrew translation for a woman's menstrual rag. You catching the imagery? How God views our sinful nature? It's as unclean as can be put into words for God. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. I think what we're being told here is that if we're not careful as the people and the children of God, we're watching what's going on in the world as a continual remembrance of our sinfulness of all of humanity. And we've allowed that because God hasn't majestically done something that we've expected or we desire or we want. We allow what's going on to bring us down. We're allowing what's going on in the world to just, oh, I wish. Instead of seeing the absolute dichotomy of what unrighteousness and righteousness looks like, the light of Christ has never shone so bright in America as it does now. Can you see it? For everything that you can see that's wrong out there in the world, that's going, you know, downhill, should be a great joy of opportunity of a place for ministry, of bringing the revelation of Christ. Opportunity knocks at the door. It abounds around us. It's everywhere. But if we've lost the joy of Christmas, that He's coming again, then we base our life and our actions and the thing we do on everything else that's going on around us, not on where we're being drawn to. We can live in light of eternity and the joy of our salvation here and now, not when we get there. Because what can anybody do to us? Don't fear anybody that can destroy the body. He said, just fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul. God is the only one we have need to fear of. This world system, what's going on, everything that's making itself look so ugly in our eyes and that we don't want to be a part of, it's a continual working of God to let His Son shine brighter until the day comes where He will send Him for His church. I love verse 8. Because we leave God's sovereignty, wrath, judgment, and anger, and we turn to God's promise. The ESV puts, but now. I believe the King James puts, yet. There's a key phrase here that's intended for us to see. There's a difference here. There's a change here in what's being said. But now, Lord, you are what? Our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. Well, that doesn't fit in most of our theology because we like to form ourselves and then have God bless it along the way. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that word I've told you before for workmanship is the Hebrew word poem. We are God's poem created in Christ Jesus. You are an outflowing of the work of God for your own salvation, but for the work and the salvation and the testimony to the other people in your life. And until He puts the period at the end of the sentence of your poem, you sing on. You declare on to those people who are going to be brought into your life to read the words of Christ that have been dwelt within you, so that they might be impacted by that same poem. All are the works of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our iniquities forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. See, the psalmist has seen the day of vengeance, but he also knows that God has made a promise. The promise he gave to Abraham, I will be your God, and I will bless you. That hasn't changed. Now, God will deal with us in discipline for our disobedience along the way, but the judgment of our lives has already been dealt out. We are on the other side of the cross. And what I'm trying to get across for us today is that we need to continue to have the same eager anticipation of Christ's return as we did as a child of the Christmas morning event. In Mark chapter 13, a story that you're probably very familiar with, Jesus is in his last days. He's got his disciples, and they want to kind of know when is it going to wrap up? When is this all going to be over? It's the same question we have. We want to know, Lord, when is this going to be done? It's time to bring it to an end. Jesus responds with these words beginning in verse 32. He says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we can't pinpoint a day. It's not December 25th, 2017, 2018. We can't pinpoint the day. But there is a day coming and an hour. Now listen to his words for you and me. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. One of the versions says, be on guard, keep awake, pray. You know, the one things I've shared in the last few weeks as we've been doing our Wednesday night study, thinking about the ends of time, and when I talk to people about the end of time and the fear the church has for the mark of the beast, I just can't fathom that God would bring a judgment upon the earth that the church itself should fear, and yet we do. We wonder, what is the mark of the beast? Will I accidentally take it? On and on and on. I can't imagine God doing something to the church that would make him question, will I fall into it? But he does warn us here to be on guard. On guard for what? Well, he'll explain. Keep awake. Don't fall asleep. Why not? He says, for you do not know when the time will come. Again, he's talking about the time that Christ returns. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He's warning us to not lose that anticipation, that joy of his coming. There should be a constant and a continuous eagerness for his return. Because when that's lost, or when that's set aside, we become very complacent. And maybe keeping in the words of the metaphor here, we become very drowsy. And we don't see what's really going on around us. We can't put a full biblical, godly comprehension on the things that are happening in the world, let alone our own lives. And so we begin to misjudge and misinterpret. And we allow the daydreaming or the night dreaming concepts of our mind to take over instead of the clear biblical teachings that are right there before us. He cautions even the church, stay awake, be alert. I believe if that was the truth, then the things of the end times that we're talking about should be of great joy for the church. He's coming for us. We have no fear of the mark of the beast. That will be put on those who are left behind, if I can use that phrase. So what about you? Where are you at? I mentioned it when we started. What? 4 weeks. And a day. What's next week? 3 weeks and a day. Then 2 and 1. And then a night in which you can't sleep. That's what God is worthy of. That's what the church emulates. Divine eagerness for Him to come. Whether it's tonight, tomorrow, next year, or as Paul would probably, if he could sit here now with us, saying, it's only been 2,000 years. But I can tell you, I just can't wait. Amen. Father, we thank You for the reminders given in Scripture, the reminders that are given us through the church year, that You are coming again. It will be glorious, it will be majestic, and in many ways it won't be anything like the first coming, because all of the promises will now have been fulfilled and complete for those who have believed. We will be taken home. And we will get to be a part of that great celebration, that great feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of the other things that have been promised. Father, keep the joy and the anticipation of Your Son's return passionate upon our hearts. Even in the midst of the world we live in, even in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil and what society wants to do to change and manipulate and twist what we've turned into traditions, Christmas hasn't changed. We have, in many cases. Restore unto us, Father, the joy of our salvation. Restore unto each of us the joy and the anticipation that You are coming for Your church. You are coming for us. And we passionately and joyfully want to look forward to that day. Thank You for Your sovereignty in dealing with my sin. And thank You for the promise in dealing with my sin. We all give You thanks and praise for that in Christ's name. Amen.